book here, the scripture. And of course, he's being led by the Holy Spirit to do it. He's being carried along by the Holy Spirit to write these words, and it's warning us against false teachers. So let's look at Jude, verse 11 through 19. Listen to how he describes these false teachers. He's already been doing that for us since verse 4, warning us about false teachers. But let's look at verse 11. Woe to them, for they have run, gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Father, we pray you bless your word now to our hearts. Father, you know how much I need you and I need your help. But all of us need to be able to apply your word to our memories and our thoughts and our hearts so that we might live according to your word. And Father, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, looking at this section, you look at verse 4 through verse 19. That's a large section of this one little book called Jude, and it is given to us here mainly to warn us about false teachers. And so quickly, I want to look at the three patterns of false teachers, and false teachers illustrated in creation, how the certain things like storms and autumn trees with no fruit are pictures of the false teachers and their teaching, but to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Speaking about hell, remember Jesus said, cast them into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so for them it's reserved. And so you might be able to say, as a title, this reservations in hell. And that's where the false teachers have their reservations. They are going to hell. They have their place reserved for them in blackness and darkness forever. And so three patterns of false teachers. First of all, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, what is the way of Cain? I want to talk about that, and that is these false teachers that have gone in the way of Cain. This is a way that seems right to man, but leads to eternal death and hell. It's the way of religion. A lot of people may be sincere about their religion, but they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. What is the way of Cain? It is a religion of works. It is a religion of nature and culture, but is a religion without atonement. When I pastored up in Oregon, the big church in town next to Linfield College was First Baptist Church. I'd wish they'd taken the name Baptist off of it and the name church, because in all the years, the many years that they've been in existence, Their only gospel preacher was like a founding pastor. And after that, the poor people in that church have heard lessons about nature, soil erosion. I'm serious. How to conserve conserve soil and to be careful of soil erosion, and gun control. How that we would be a safer society if nobody had guns. Well, no, we would be at the mercy of criminals who always have guns, and we wouldn't have any to protect ourselves. But all these things that they would preach, oh, the big word there was community. Community this, community that. And, global warming things, they got excited about that. They had their openly lesbian assistant pastor with her unwed girlfriend, also with her in the church there. And the pastor there married homosexual couples. And he wrote articles for the paper, letters to the editor, defending his stances. And of course, I wrote letters back arguing that, this guy's name was Bernie. And I said, Bernie is wrong. Bernie's not telling you the truth. The homosexual community does have an agenda. And then I would quote from their own writing their agenda: to infiltrate our schools and our churches, to infiltrate them and try to lead young men astray. And it was basically homosexual pedophiles had set up an agenda for that movement. Did Bernie do a lot? He was a volunteer chaplain at the hospital. I was a volunteer chaplain there as well. Did he help others? Yeah, he gave away some money. He helped others find a place to rent. He would help others with their electric bills and so on. He liked going around and what we call doing good. But he never preached the blood atonement of Christ for sinners. He never told people why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. After one of my letters in the paper, a man who had been a Sunday school teacher there for 20 years, his name was Ezra Cook, he wrote me a letter saying, no, he actually called me, and he's saying, Brother Ross, I appreciate your letter to the editor in response to Bernie. He said, I taught Sunday school in that church for 20 years, and I can tell you for the 20 years that I was there while he was minister, not one single time did he preach the blood atonement of Christ for sinners. Not once. Place called First Baptist Church never preached why God sent his only begotten Son into the world, to die in our place, to die as our sacrificial lamb, to die as our representative, and to give us his righteousness, to bring us the holiness of God himself. So it is a religion of works, a religion of nature and culture, but is a religion without the blood atonement. By the way, you can go to that big old church in the old Houston Astrodome, I guess it is, and in Texas there where Pastor Joel Osteen is, and you will go there Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and never hear that you're a sinner who deserves to die and go to hell. But Jesus died for sinners like you, and you need to give your heart and soul to Christ today, now. Cain's altar, he and his brother were to bring their sacrifice, Cain's altar was adorned with aesthetically beautiful, I can imagine, fragrant flowers and colorful ripened fruits and vegetables. On Abel's simple altar of stone was blood and a slain innocent sacrifice, a lamb. It was a picture of the Messiah and his shed blood. That it was a savage, as it were, looking scene. Simple stone altar. No fragrant flowers, no colorful ripened fruit. A lamb slain and bloody altar. Cain's religion was outwardly appealing to man. Abel's way was pleasing to God, because it looked by faith to God's promised Savior, and that how he would take away our sins, that he would be God's perfect lamb, our perfect sacrifice, and through his shed blood we would receive the forgiveness of all our sins once for all forever. Cain's religion looked to culture and self-righteousness. Abel's to cleansing by Christ's imputed, or by the application of Christ's blood and the infusion of his righteousness. The warning here is stay away from any ministry where the atonement of Christ, the blood-sprinkled gospel of grace, is not proclaimed often as the only way, the exclusive way, for God's forgiveness, his cleansing, for reconciliation with the Almighty God and everlasting life. Stay away from ministry that doesn't often preach on Christ and his gospel, the good news of Jesus. Then we see the error of Balaam for profit. And say, if Ron and greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Don't we see that even in our day now more than ever? Preachers after money, on the radio, on the TV, on their religious stations, you know, they after money. I can remember one time I sent Jerry Falwell, this was years and years ago, back in the 80s, I sent him like $5 for something or other that he was raising money for. And I got hounded by letters almost every day in the mail asking me for more money. I listened to him on the radio, and the first 5 or 10 minutes would be like an introduction type of thing and what's going on there at the ministry. Then he'd spend 5 minutes talking about the Bible, and the last 15 minutes trying to get my money, trying to get the money. And you say, well, Brother Falwell, he preached the gospel. Yes, he did, but he also talked about money all the time. And you know that even if he wasn't a bad guy, it's not a good impression to leave with the world that the preacher is always after money. He's always asking for money. You know, that's the thing that I've seen. You know, I was an assistant pastor back in the 80s after college, and they started calling preachers Jimmy at the schools, the high school especially, where I went there and had some teenagers in the youth group that were going there, and they would say, oh, you're another Jimmy. What did they mean by that? Another Jimmy Baker, who is wealthy. Even his dogs had air-conditioned dog houses. Air conditioning in their dog houses. Crazy. Jimmy Swaggart was the other one. Always talking about needing more money, donating more money. The whole while he used church money to buy up all kinds of land there around, what was it, Shreveport, Louisiana, or Baton Rouge where he was. He bought up all kinds of property and then had it in his name. And he was linked with the Dixie Mafia, if you never heard of them. And he was making $10,000 a day off of the property deals that he did. $10,000 a day into his own bank account. Most of it cash. Most of it cash. Living high on the hog, running around with every floozy he met, and a wicked man in many ways. But he ran in the error of Balaam for profit. This is a vast multitude of ministers who are greedy of gain. They are prophets of profit. They do not preach the word as they should for the sake of money. They're afraid to tell people abortion is murder, homosexuality is a sin. So they're afraid they might hurt their offering plate. They're afraid to get involved with the society ills and issues And they certainly wouldn't get along with John the Baptist, that's for sure. They teach a healthy, wealthy, give me your money by faith message every time they speak. Like the Vatican selling its indulgences and selling confessions and selling penances and selling candles. And so many pieces of cross. Martin Luther said in his day in the 1500s, the Pope has sold so many pieces of the cross that Noah could build an ark out of it. You know, this is water from the Holy Land. This is water from Jordan. And if you'll send in your money this week, I'll send you this little vial of water from Jordan. And it'll help you in your prayers. And if you put a little bit on your forehead, it'll help take your headaches away. And all this other stuff, you've heard it. Oral Roberts. I saw a 900-foot Jesus in my dream, and he told me, Oral, I'm going to kill you if you don't raise me $11 million. Remember that one? 900. Listen, a 90 or 900-foot Jesus isn't going to tell you, I'm going to kill you unless you raise me $11 million. But that's what Oral Roberts did. It even made the papers. Very sad. The era of Balaam. They run away from... what you should do is run away from those ministries that are always asking for money. You know, the thing is where the Lord guides, God provides. And what happens even to some of these churches that do preach the gospel is they get ahead of the Lord. They start planning things without ever talking to God about it. They start this program or that program without praying through and having God's peace, as this is what He would have them to do. Because God would provide. God pays for what He orders. But these people get ahead of God and they want this fancy thing. And I was at a church. I respect a man. He's retired now, but he was raising money for... He had a church right there on Magnolia Avenue in Riverside, California, close to where I was born. Beautiful old Spanish-style building. It was an old building, but it was a good building and a lot of history there. That church had been there for a long time. But he was eyeing some property over in Pedley. And I remember Pedley was just like a one-trick pony town. Wanted that property over there in Pedley, so he started raising money, had this banner up over here, how much money they raised, and he got up into the tens of thousands of dollars, and we still don't have enough money yet. Make sure you give, make sure you sacrificially give, and trying to raise the money for that property in Pedley. And then one day after they'd raised tens of thousands of dollars, he said, well, we had a change of mind. We're just going to stay here. Well, then give that money back. But no, they didn't. And so, they are always asking for money. You know, I like the ministry of George Mueller. How many ever heard of George Mueller? George Mueller started orphanages. He was born in Germany, but he went to England and started orphanages. And he wanted to prove to the world that God would provide in answer to prayer. So he never did ask anybody for money, but God always provided. One day it's breakfast time for all these orphans and they didn't have any food. George Mueller went and prayed, oh Lord, I don't know how you're going to feed these kids, but you've never let me down yet. Oh Lord, I pray that you would open the windows of heaven and provide us a blessing that these kids that are hearing your word, that are under this ministry, might see that you're a God who's mighty to answer prayer. And just as he's closing in prayer, they heard a noise outside. True story. It was a huge bread truck broke down right at the side of the orphanage. And guess who ate fresh baked bread that day for breakfast? And the supplies just came in. And wonderful answers to prayer. If you ever get the chance to read that book, George Mueller of Bristol, read it. A lot of it is written by him and the stories of him and the answers to prayer. Not one time did he ever ask for money. But in all those years he ministered, they never went without a meal at his orphanages. Three of them. And it was amazing. Now, the minute the rebellion of Korah, and I've got to get race on because we're ready to close. So the way of Cain, the error of Balaam for profit, and the rebellion of Korah. Verse 11. For perished in the rebellion of Korah. And what does that mean? You remember the Old Testament story? Korah is one of the leaders of his tribe in Israel. And he says, hey, look at Moses and Aaron. Look at these guys. They're taking too much authority on themselves. You know, he said, I want to be the boss. And remember the story where the Lord opened the ground up around Korah and his family and swallowed him alive. And so these are the kinds of false teachers who despise the Lord's order of things and his appointment for his church. They despise an educated and ordained ministry. They think that anybody should just go along and be a pastor and preach, and churches should just open their doors to anybody and everybody that wants to preach. Hey, they do. They despise an educated and ordained ministry. They hate the church as God-given leadership and offices of pastors and deacons. They despise serving the Lord in and among the rest of the church. And they think that they deserve a following to listen to them and look up to them. That's like Korah, wasn't it? You know, people looking up to them and thinking, boy, you sure do know the Bible. They harass God's pastors. They cause divisions. They're always arguing and cannot settle into common Christian service for long in any church without causing trouble. So sometimes they try starting their own house church and continue slinging slanders on the churches of Christ and his servants. And so they cause divisions. They don't like the authorities. You know, I think it's three times, but I know it's twice. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to talk bad about somebody because he does preach the gospel. He's wrong in some areas, like prophecy and so on. But Chuck Swindoll, twice I've heard him say that the greatest Lord's Supper service he had was when he met with other pastors up in Big Bear. And they passed around Doritos, corn chips, and Diet Coke. Now, I have a problem with that. Number one, the Lord's Supper ain't for a bunch of preachers meeting around a campfire at Big Bear. It's for a church, a local, visible body of believers. You just can't go anywhere and say, well, I think I'm going to take the Lord's Supper today. I'm going to stop by, get me some Welch's grape juice and some bread, and I'm just going to go home and have me some Lord's Supper. That's not the Lord's Supper. You can pray all you want to, but it's not communion. It's a gathering of believers who are the body of Christ. And we don't serve Diet Coke and Doritos corn chips. That's not a picture of the body and blood of Christ. Say, Brother Ross, you're getting excited about something. Well, I'm just telling you, that's not the order of things. And when we do, you know, I've seen people that say, hey, man, I just witnessed a Susan over here at the beach, and she got saved. She prayed the sinner's prayer. Oh, yeah? Yeah, so I went and baptized her right there in the ocean. Mm-hmm. Wait a second. That's not right. You have to follow the Bible and the scriptures about these things. When we met together three weeks ago as a body of believers, and we talked to Philip about baptism, and he gave his profession of faith that he knows the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He's been washed from all his sins. He's been reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of Christ. And he wanted to show by baptism of what Jesus did for him and his identification now with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and his endeavor by God's grace to walk in newness of life with Christ's lordship over him. Amen. You just don't go along praying a prayer with people and dunking them in the ocean. There's a time that they make their profession of faith and before God's people and before the world. And so, let us move on. Three patterns of false teachers: the way of Cain, the era of Balaam, the rebellion of Korah. Now, the false teachers are illustrated in creation. I want to go through this really quick and make as much headway as we can. Verse 12. They are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear. Now, love feast here is the Lord's table, by the way. While they feast with you in your love feast. They come in, they're observing communion with you. They are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. You can't get any more dead than that. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Talk about wandering stars. They were just talking about one just recently in the news that they call them a zombie star. And that's where they leave their place in the gravitational pull of a galaxy and so on and start wandering. You know, you can't trust a wandering star. You know, the North Star never changes. The North Star always points north. How many of you know where the North Star is? Here's a good lesson for you. You ever seen the Big Dipper? Can you pick out the Big Dipper in the sky? Well, here's the handle to the Big Dipper. And then it comes down, then shoots across here, goes back up. That forms like the Dipper, right? Well, where the handle goes and it goes back up, that is the North Star. That will always point north. No matter what part of the season it is, no matter where you are in the world, if you can see the Big Dipper, the North Star always points north. Always. But false teachers don't always point to God. A lot of times they point to themselves. A lot of times they have a little pet doctrine here or there. A lot of times they go astray, follow this doctrine, that doctrine. One day they believe that angels cohabited with women and that formed the giants back in the old days. In another area they're thinking the morning stars are actually fallen angels or so on. And they believe all this weird stuff. And they get into these weird teachings, wandering stars. What we need is a fixed star. We need a North Star. They'll always be pointing to Jesus, the glory of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the power of Christ, the love of Christ, always pointing to Jesus. Always headed north, always looking up, always giving Him the glory. But here they say that false teachers are like hidden reefs. That causes shipwrecks, right? I mean, that's what lighthouses are for, is to keep these ships from hitting these reefs and destroying themselves and the people perishing. I don't know about you, if you know this or not, but when you hit a reef, a lot of times you're hitting mussels and shoals that are on that reef. And if you get shipwrecked and you try to swim out, you're going to get cut up. You're going to get hurt on that reef. Isn't that right, Brother Philip? It's very dangerous. They are like hidden reefs. Sometimes it's difficult to see them. They ruin the lives of others. They cause shipwreck. And it says here they attend the Lord's Supper without fear or reverence of God or any care or concern for the Lord's people. To them it's just nothing. It says here that they're clouds without water. They promise much, but only deliver disappointment and hope and hopelessness. You know, the other day we had some clouds, and I thought we were going to get some thunderstorms. I was looking forward to it. I was having to work outside a bit that day, and I wanted to get rained on. And I'm telling you, I wanted some of that cool. But those clouds soon left without leaving us any rain. I was sadly disappointed. I said, Lord, now why did you do that? Why'd you bring those clouds and have me anxious looking forward to that and then just take them away? He said, well, his weather is always perfect. He does what's right. But they promise much. They're carried about by the winds. They're unstable in their doctrines. They're never in one place without quickly moving at the slightest breeze of adversity. Do you know the average day of a pastor in a church? 2 years. Then he moves on. 90-some% of those who graduate from Bible college enter the ministry. Within 5 years, will no longer be in the ministry. 90-some%. Because when the going gets tough, they move on. Yeah. If they don't have enough money, if Agnes and Mabel don't like them and talk bad about them, they're going to move on. They can't handle the pressure, which means they were really never called by God in the first place to preach. Unstable in doctrine, never in one place. The average day of a pastor in church is 2 years. You know what Mr. Spurgeon said? You don't really even start pastoring a church till you've been there at least 5 years. Then you're just beginning. You know, we just need folks that stick to the stuff. But wandering stars, hidden reefs, clouds without water. And then it says, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. I don't know how Jude could describe a dead tree any better than that. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They do not bring forth the sweetness and goodness of Christ in themselves nor to others. They have no fruitfulness. They have no hope of growth. And they are spiritually dead themselves. It says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They're always losing their temper sometimes. Some of these guys have this attitude, losing their temper. I know the guy that started the KJV only movement, Peter Ruckman. I don't know if he's still alive yet or not. But he was always raising Cain with somebody, getting mad at somebody, losing his temper about something. He'd been divorced and remarried as a pastor 4 or 5 times. And every single case, it was the wife that left him and basically saying, he's too mean, he's too ornery, and I can't live with a man that's like a donkey. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, always losing their temper, causing distress, stirring up angry doctrines of their own ignorance. And that one doctrine he started, KJV-onlyism, has split more Baptist churches wide open than the Promise Keepers or any other thing. Wandering stars in the darkness, misleading guides, blind leaders of the blind, like falling stars, they fall into darkness forever. Well, we have to close there. I've run out of time.